Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A giant in your life can be overcome. I'm not saying that it can't whoop you outright. I'm just saying it's never as strong as it looks like, and it has weaknesses. And we have God fighting on our side, therefore let's not be intimidated by the giant.
Do you have any giants in your life? Do they seem insurmountable? Those giants are no match up against the power of our God. God goes before us to battle our giants. All we need to do is stop trying to fight in our own power. And remember, the battle is not ours. Here comes Robert Furrow with 1 Samuel 17.
Father, what a good thing for us to be able to gather together here today, lift you up and praise your name, put our eyes on you, put our hearts before you, and we pray that you would work inside of each one of us, that you would knit our hearts together. Thank you for eternity. Thank you for a place for us in heaven. Thank you for the fellowship that we have for one another. Thank you for all of the manuscripts by which we get the scriptures from and you preserving them throughout the generations. Thank you for your forgiveness and that we have righteousness before you today. And I pray for those who have never invited you into their life today, that you would speak to them, challenge them, that there is a whole new life available for them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are going to look at the story or the account of David and Goliath. It's one of the great passages in all of the pages of Scripture. It's very familiar to us, and yet we overlook so much of it. There's so much of it, the details that we don't know, that give us such great lessons. And I have often, especially years ago, 20, 30 years ago, when I would be invited to go somewhere else to speak, I would often go to this passage because of the incredible things that are here and how encouraging it is to us. And I'm excited to bring it to you today. A lot of stuff in here, so many lessons. I want to be able to cover them all. Let's pray. We'll get at it. Father, thank you so much for, again, the manuscripts that we have of this passage that we take our Bibles from, the scriptures that are so old and that have been preserved for us. We thank you for the power, the strength, and for the encouragement that we gain from this incredible account of David. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Defeating a Giant Problem. David defeated a giant, but what we learn from him is how we can face problems in our life that look huge, that look overwhelming, that look like we're not going to be able to come out of this and get to the other side of it. You guys have faced overwhelming problems before. Sometimes you have defeated them and sometimes you have not. But all the trials that we go through today prepare us to be able to face whatever giant might come our way. You may face in the future a financial giant. You may face in the future a relationship giant. And that could cover all kinds of different areas. You may face in the future a job, and maybe someone who is above you that doesn't like you, and you face that giant. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit really speak to you about the different giants that you face. But we learn so much from this passage about what we need to do to be able to defeat them, to be able to face them and overcome them. I want to get right into it here. In chapter 17, we learn that the army of Israel has come a long ways from a few chapters ago. They were fighting with farming implements, remember? And the Philistines really oppressed them. But now they've become a well-equipped army. Some years have gone by, and the Philistines are lined up in battle against Israel. There's tens of thousands of soldiers in each army. And they're on top of two mountains with a valley between them. The valley is the Valley of Elah. You can visit the Valley of Elah today. I have taught this passage from the Valley of Elah on a lot of occasions. It's awesome. And I encourage when we're done for people to stop by the brook that runs through there and to get 5 smooth stones and to put them on a shelf or on a dresser somewhere around your house where you can look at them and know I've taken 5 smooth stones from the Valley of Elah to defeat giants, that I can defeat those giants. The armies are on kind of a standoff because of strategy, studying battles of Napoleon, even of Ulysses S. Grant or of Robert E. Lee. Taking the high ground is always important. The Battle of Gettysburg, there was Big Round Top and Little Round Top, and the battle was all around that. They had to control that area, and whoever got control of it would win, and eventually the Union soldiers did. It was a ton of loss of life to be able to grab that high ground. So if the army of the Philistines go down their hill, over and up their hill, they're at a disadvantage. The army of Israel has a far greater advantage. If Israel goes down their side and up the Philistine side, now the Philistines have a strong advantage. So they're at a standoff. Something's got to happen. They got to send people around. They got to get creative. They got to figure out strategies to make it happen. And this has been going on for 40 days. And we learn that during this standoff, we pick it up in verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp, a Philistine named Goliath from Gath. By the way, a few years ago, in excavating the city of Gath in Israel, they found a piece of pottery that had the name Goliath on it. I'm not saying they found Goliath's coffee cup, all right? But I am saying, what an amazing thing for an archaeologist to find. A piece of pottery in Gath that has Goliath, and here we have Goliath coming from Gath in an account many people call some kind of a myth because they want to put this super miracle aspect on it. But listen to what it says. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is the distance between your elbow and the top of your finger. In an average person today, it's 18 inches. And you can measure that out. It's pretty amazing how that really works. Your size may be a little bit shorter, a little bit longer. A span is the distance between your thumb and your finger. You just stretch it out, and it's about 9 inches. When I did upholstery in my early 20s, and I used to measure things with my hands to go cut them, to get them ready. If I had to replace a panel on the side of a car seat, I would measure how wide it was. I'd know I need about 12 inches. I would use my hand to go this way and go, I need about 36. I'd go back and cut my material. You come back out, you lay it over it, you trace it out, then you take it off, take it apart, and sew your piece in. That's the way we did it. Well, sometimes we wouldn't even take out a tape measure to measure it. So a cubit is 18 inches, he's 6 of them, and a span is 9 inches. Depending on the size, that would put him over 9 feet today. However, we know from archaeology that people were shorter in their day. And because they were shorter, the span would have been smaller. So Goliath was somewhere around 9 feet tall. Maybe a little under 9 feet, maybe a little over. Which means he could dunk a basketball standing there. He could be really slow and just go, hey, get it and dunk it. Now, there's the tallest man in recorded history was 8 feet 11 inches. His name was Robert Walden, I believe. Look it up. You don't have to do it right now, or you could if you do it on the sly. All right? Don't let me see you look. I think you're not paying attention to me. But look him up because they have pictures of him. He lived in the early 1900s. They have pictures of him standing next to someone who's 6 feet tall. And it's amazing. At 22 years old, he weighed 490 pounds. It is a result of a disease that I'll refer to as giantism because I can't pronounce the real disease. It's a tumor in the pituitary gland in the brain, and it causes the human growth hormone to take off, and your hands get really big, your feet get really big, your head gets really big, and your bones elongate. And oftentimes they have to walk with assistance. The tallest man today alive is 8 feet 2 inches tall. He has giantism as well. The probably best known person to ever have giantism was Andre the Giant, who has since passed away. He had it, and he was incredibly athletic. So don't think, remember, he's a professional wrestler, right? And he weighed 700 pounds, by the way. He was 7'2" and weighed 700 pounds. So don't think that because someone has giantism that they couldn't be athletic. Most scholars today, and even archaeologists that have discovered bones of really big people in the past, believe that they had giantism. They can look at the size of the skull, the size of the hands. Did you ever see the movie Princess Bride? Andre the Giant, right? And you remember at one point, Wesley is supposed to fight the giant, and he jumps on him and grabs him from the back. And you see the actor, whoever played Wesley, I don't know what his name was, you see his head, and you see Andre the Giant's head. It's literally like 5, 6, 7 times bigger. It's just like unbelievable how big his head is. But yet he was incredibly athletic. It's very possible that Goliath had giantism. Very possible his brothers had it. That it is something that can be passed along, and so it's very possible they had it. Now I bring that up because when we look at a giant, we think that they are undefeatable. But a giant always has weaknesses. A giant in your life can be overcome. I'm not saying that it can't whoop you outright. I'm just saying it's never as strong as it looks like, and it has weaknesses. And we have God fighting on our side, therefore let's not be intimidated by the giant. Okay? It tells us then that he was about 9 feet tall. He had a 250-pound breastplate that he wore. The head of his spear was between 15 and 20 pounds. And he would stand, verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul is mentioned. We've already learned that Saul was head and shoulders taller than other people in Israel. So for those of you who buy, you know, suit jackets or sports coats, Goliath would have been a 60 long. Saul would have been a 48 long. And David would have been a 36 short. That just gives you the idea, all right? It gives you the idea because he's 15, 16 years old. I'm not saying that David will not get to this height of an average man. He's not below average on his height or his size. But Saul should have gone and fought him. Saul should have been the one. The biggest one in Israel who would go fight him would be Saul. The one who would have the best advantage would be Saul. And if he indeed had giantism, that would give him some debilitations. Saul didn't have that. Saul might be closer to be able to defeat Goliath than he thinks. Now, David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. And we're introduced again to David. We know that David is going back and forth and playing music for Saul at times and going back to his father's sheep. We know that Saul is aware of David as a musician, but also as just a teenage boy, not as any kind of a soldier. He is told by his father to go and check on his three older brothers. His three older brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, are in the army of Saul. And Jesse wants to know how his boys are doing. David's been traveling back and forth from Saul, so David says, "Go see the commanders, check out on your brothers, and bring me back news." And he sent cheeses, 10 cheeses, to the captains of the 10,000s of the army. So, you know, a little bit of a, you know, "Hey, I'm giving you some cheeses. Take care of my boys." That's a little bit of what Jesse's doing. Which means that when David shows up on the battlefield, and this cracks me up, that David was the cheese delivery boy. That's who he was. And God said, "That's my man. David, David, he's my man. If he can't do it, no one can." The cheese delivery boy. And it says in verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion. He's talking with his brothers, and here comes the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him and we're dreadfully afraid. Now notice in verse 23, it says that he was coming up, which means that he had gone down his side across the valley of Elah and was going up the mountain towards them. When they looked and they said, "It's right there," they fled. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man coming up?" Maybe David even fled with them, like, "What's going on? It's a kid." He says, "Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from paying taxes in Israel." So Saul's tried to incentivize his troops. "Just give me one guy. If you do, I'll make you rich." Well, that's good. It's good to have an opportunity to get rich. It's bad if you're dead. So no one came forward. Then he said, "I'll also give you my daughter, Michelle." Now, I think in Israel, it's really pronounced Michael, but I've heard enough people call it Michelle, and it helps me to call her Michelle, all right? So Saul had a daughter named Michelle, and he says, "You can have her." Now, she ends up marrying David, but she's a problem, and I think maybe Saul couldn't get rid of her any other way. He's like, "I'll throw her in the deal. You can have Michelle, too, if you defeat the giant." All joking aside, he's saying to them, if you defeat the giant, you can marry into the royal line. And it is not unprecedented that a son-in-law has become king. So it would put you into the lineage of the king and possibly give you or one of your descendants the right to be a king. It was a significant deal, but not if you're dead. You're not going to have any offspring if you're dead, so it doesn't help you at all. And your family will be exempt if you defeat the giant, but you got to defeat him, so it doesn't even help your family exempt from taxes. That could be really good, but if you don't defeat him. So no one stepped up to do this. But David says, what did the king say that he was going to do? Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" He says, this guy's a reproach, and what will the king do? David thought, I can take him. Those things are available. I can take him. Now, when we think of David and we think of his great faith, we think of him being a 36 short and Goliath being a 60 long. And if you look at them, there would be nobody who would bet on David. But David had some distinct advantages. Number one, we learned in the last chapter, as it gave an introduction to David, it says that David was a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. So we know that David is skilled in battle. Not necessarily now at 16, but he will be. We also know later on there's a song that the women sing when they return from battle. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. David became fierce in battle. So he had some skills that maybe some refinement that needed to be done, but he knew about it and no one else did. You can't always look at somebody and know. I saw a video as I was thumbing through Facebook the other day of a little guy that was being taunted by a big guy. Did you guys see this? And the little guy turns around and just knocks him out. I mean, the guy is out before he hits the ground. It's the kind of thing where he gets hit and his arms just are, and he turns around and goes down. You would have never have thought in the beginning of it that the little guy could take him. Little guy packed a punch. You just don't ever know. Also, David is going to use a sling. Now, what we generally don't know about slings is they're not a toy. They were used in armies all the way back to before this time. The oldest slings that they have found were in King Tut's tomb, and there were two slings in there. So you can see them today. A sling was some kind of a meshing that was made. You would put a rock, or during the time of the Romans, they would make lead balls to put in there. It had a length of string that was somewhere between 2.5 and 3 feet. You would swing it around and then release it, and the ball would fly out. It would fly out at around 100 miles per hour, over 100 miles an hour. 100 miles an hour is 450 feet per second. Randy Johnson was left-handed, right? Randy Johnson would throw a fastball at over 100 miles an hour. Not always, but he could get it up there above 100 miles an hour. And I think those men that stepped in the batter's box against Randy Johnson were a little afraid. Do you remember what he used to do? And I think it may have even been on purpose. He would throw a ball that would be nowhere near anybody. Do you remember that? All of a sudden, a ball would go flying like 10 feet above people's heads at 100 miles an hour. And the batter's like, what in the world? You know, I'm going to die. You would be a little intimidated by that. Well, a rock is much smaller, much more dense than a baseball. And a baseball thrown 100 miles an hour at the head of someone can kill them. And so can a rock that comes out of a sling. And what you might not know is that they used these a lot. The Romans had hundreds of slingers. There were archers and there were slingers. And when an army would approach, the Romans drilled holes into some of their iron balls they would send out, and they would whistle as they would go by. So you would be coming, and all of a sudden these metal balls or rocks would be coming at you, and then some of them would be whistling as they were flying by you, and it would be incredibly intimidating. And in archaeological discoveries of battlefields for Romans, you can still find, it's like arrowheads today in the desert, you can find little lead balls or little rocks sometimes drilled. You can find the projectiles that they used inside of the battle. In Judges chapter 20, it says that the army of Benjamin had 700 left-handed men who could sling at a hair's breadth, or more modern version, who could sling at a hair and not miss it. You can sling something about 200 yards. To give you an idea, when Tiger Woods hits a golf ball with his driver, the golf ball comes off at about 120 miles an hour, when the sling comes out a little over 100 miles an hour. Imagine being 30 yards in front of Tiger Woods and catching one between the eyes. He's not in as much of a disadvantage as you might think. And I bring that up for another reason. I had said of the giant that he might not have as much of an advantage as you might think. He's big, but he's slow. David is small, but he's fast. And he's got a skill that he's used to sling a lot. He's a shepherd. What do shepherd boys do? I can imagine he puts stuff out there. Piece of pottery. Boom, tsh, boom, tsh. And you are not in as much of a disadvantage as you think when you're looking at a giant. Your marriage is in a lot of trouble, and it may really be in a lot of trouble, and it may be a giant in your life. The destruction of that marriage is not in as much advantage as you think, and you are not in as much of a disadvantage as you think to be able to defeat that giant. And I could use any example. This is really good for us to think through and know. David wasn't just like hanging on to a hope and a prayer. Now I'm going to go out there and get him. David was like, I got a sling. A giant's got a space that I can hit. And I bet David had hit things that size before.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.